Lord's house and to be with you to preach the Word of God. I am officially on vacation, but Dr. Allison, when I was leaving Rachel down after the time of camp, I happened to see him over at the office. I was delivering something over, and he asked me when I was going to be down again. I said, well, there's a couple of little ones having a joint birthday celebration on the 25th. Oh, you'll be here on the 26th. I will. Maybe you'll preach that day. He told me all about his double vision again, so we understand how that goes, and we're very glad to be here. It's always a privilege to preach the Word of God, and it's no accident that I'm here this morning, and neither is it an accident that you are here, because I believe that the Lord wants you to hear a message from Him, and we trust that He will help us in the delivery of that. Let's turn, please, to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. The prophet Malachi, chapter 3. A lot of preachers turn frequently to this portion, and if they don't turn to it, they refer to it because they like to talk about tithing. But that's not what we're going to speak about this morning. Malachi chapter 3, we'll read from verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts. Before we come to the message, let's pause for a word of prayer. We'll ask the help of the Lord in our meditation today. Heavenly Father, we are before thee. We thank thee for thy precious and holy word that we've just been reading. We know that thou hast a word for us today. I pray that thou wilt take this word by thy Spirit, write it upon the hearts of all. I pray for the help of the Holy Ghost in preaching that word. I pray that thou wilt be unto us mouth, matter, and wisdom, and let it all be to thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I want to take as a text this morning the words of Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. In the Bible, there are numerous titles applied to God's believing people. For example, those who have been born again and washed in the blood of Christ are given the name Christians. You may or may not know that the word Christian was not a word taken by believers to themselves, but was applied to them by others as a nickname. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. But in the Bible, we also find that God's people are referred to as the saints, as the sons of God, as disciples, as believers, as servants, stewards, witnesses of Christ, and even his friends. And there are many, many other titles given to God's people. But I think one of the most unusual and yet lovely names given to the people of God is that which is found here in our text. Those whom the Lord has saved by grace are referred to as his jewels. And if you have a marginal reference there in your authorized version, you'll see that the word has an alternate rendering, which is special treasure. When I make up my jewels, or when I make up my special treasure. That reminds me of another Old Testament reference. It is found in the book of Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, where the Lord is referring to his people. And he says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." A peculiar treasure. The Lord's jewels. Now we know that in everyday conversation, people will often refer to another individual as a gem or a treasure or even a jewel. Maybe you'll speak that way of your wife. Maybe she'll speak that way of you, or maybe not. But this is exactly how God describes his own redeemed people. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. I remember in Sunday school learning a little song. It's in our hymnal. When he cometh to make up his jewels. All the pure ones, all the bright ones, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning. They shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. That's talking about the people of God. And I don't know about you, but that does my heart good. The Lord thinks upon me as one of his jewels. And there are a number of important things suggested by this particular title that I would like to examine with you this morning. The use of this name, My Jewels, provides us first of all with a realization of the value of God's people. I think that's really implicit in the title itself. There is here a realization of the value of the people of God. One dictionary defines a jewel as a precious gem or something highly valued. And we can certainly say that the people of God, as His jewels, are of great value to Him. I remember once when I lived in Scotland, having the privilege of going to Edinburgh Castle in Edinburgh and seeing the crown jewels of Scotland that had recently been returned to the country from England. We were in a very dark room, and there was a glass case that was enlightened, and you could see these beautiful jewels, a crown and various other things that were there. And of course, in England, they have the crown jewels of the sovereign, and they are of tremendous value. I've often thought there wouldn't be a whole lot of point in someone breaking into Edinburgh Castle and stealing the crown jewels of Scotland, because I don't know how they would offload them. Unless they wanted to keep them somewhere private, they're so valuable, they're priceless, and therefore there's no market that they could find for them. They're of tremendous value. They're priceless. And so it is with the people of God. Christians are a valuable treasure to God. But this brings to our mind this thought. Regarding jewels, we must mention their reality. You see, gems and jewels only have value if they are real. They must be the genuine article. There are in this world counterfeiters, and there are those who deal in counterfeit diamonds and gems. There are stones that may be passed off as real, especially to lay persons who will not be able to recognize them as spurious or worthless, but not so the expert jeweler, the diamond dealer, the master jeweler. He can easily determine that such are worthless and useless. Now, he may have to put that quaint little thing in his eye and look at it under a microscopic vision, but he will determine this is not a real gem, this is not a real diamond. He can easily tell that. Whereas to the naked eye, they might appear to be very valuable. It is under closer scrutiny by the master jeweler that the true nature of these counterfeit gems is made clear. They are no more valuable than a regular piece of glass. And friends, so it is with counterfeit Christians. There are some who masquerade as genuine believers, and they're so good they can even fool the minister and the elders. They can pull the wool over the eyes of everyone else in the church and outside the church. But the truth of the matter is that they are not the Lord's precious jewels. Others may accept them as true converts, but they cannot fool the master jeweler. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 that the Lord knoweth them that are His. The omniscient eye of God finds those out to be of no value who are false professors, who are only professors but not possessors of salvation. We see in the book of Matthew chapter 22 from verse 11, as part of the parable that the Lord Jesus gave. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jewels and their reality. Are you a real Christian? Do you genuinely know the Lord? We may think also of jewels and their rarity. Jewels are precious. They're, many of them, priceless because of their rarity. It's precisely because they are so rare that they are of such value. Some years ago, I read an article in a newspaper. It was in Scotland. There's a place there called the River Tay. And there was a legal battle over the ownership of a giant pearl that had been found there. I'll not bore you with all the details, but there was a Mr. Bill Abernethy of a certain place in Perthshire who found the pearl in the River Tay some 25 years previously. And he was ruled to be its owner in a court. You see, in the meantime, a Mr. James Cairncross of Perth had found or come across that pearl somehow, and he put it on display in his store since the year 1967. And this was up in the 1980s, I believe. And that man was ordered to return this giant pearl to its finder after 3 days of evidence at Perth Sheriff Court. Now, why was there this legal battle? Well, it's because this pearl was a half an inch in diameter. It was rare. It was of great value. Jewels, unfortunately for some of us, are not just lying about in large quantities in our yard, nor can we just stumble upon them in multiplicity on the beach. Jewels are found, in the case of pearls, deep down in the ocean. Or in the case of diamonds and other gems, deep down in the heart of the earth, where they have to be mined and quarried and brought to the surface. Jewels are rare. The Lord's jewels are also rare. God's people are not in the majority in this world. Oh, I know you talk to a lot of people, even here in the States, and they'll tell you in answer to the question, are you born again? Oh, yes, I'm born again. I believe in John 3:16. Something trite like that. But you know, the scripture tells us, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that many are going to say in that day to him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have done many wonderful works. In thy name have cast out devils. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He began by saying, not every one that saith unto me, not every mouth profession, in other words, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, if you're a true believer, the last thing I would want to do is to shake you up as far as your faith in Christ is concerned. I would not want anyone who's a true believer to be doubting their salvation. But if you're not a true believer, I would want you to be concerned about your soul. Battle. There's a battle for souls in this world. And the devil is in the business, I believe, of making true Christians doubt their salvation and making those that are not Christians think that they are. In this world, godliness is a very rare thing. I just read a scripture, many are called, few are chosen. You hear that term sometimes, the chosen few. Tell me this morning, are you one of his jewels? Now, gems are costly, diamonds are precious since they are so rare and they're difficult to find. And when you think of that you consider the tremendous lengths to which our Lord has gone and the efforts that he has made in gathering his own jewels. We read in our scripture reading in the call to worship this morning, Psalm 40. It says there, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. There is a scripture in Isaiah that speaks of looking to the hole of the pit from whence you were digged and from the rock from which you were hewn. The Lord has gone to great efforts to get his jewels. You could say the Savior, like a great miner, came down into the deep pit to lift us out. He descended from glory and came into this world of sin and iniquity to purchase his people with his own precious blood. And therefore, believer, you are precious to God. You have been bought with a price. We think of jewels and their reality. We think of their rarity. We can also consider their diversity. Gems come in all different sizes and shapes and colors. And yet all true gems are valuable. Isn't it a great thing that no two believers are the same? If everybody was like me in the world, what a boring place it would be. We're all different, with different personality and disposition. Some of us are extroverts, some of us are introverts. I can't fit into your mold, nor you into mine. But here's the thing, if we're truly saved, we're all precious to God. And each and every one of us are part of the one body of Christ. And that thought of the one body, you'll see many times in the New Testament. For example, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul in verses 4 and 5 says this, "For as we have many members in one body," he's speaking of the human body, the hands and the feet and so on, "and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So when one weeps, the others weep with that one. When one rejoices, the rest of them rejoice with that one." There is a great variety among Christians, and that's a good thing. Paul develops that further in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll not read all the verses there. It would take us too long to do that. But from verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." I think some believers are like emeralds. Some are like sapphires. Some are like diamonds. Some are like rubies. But all of them should sparkle for Jesus in his or own capacity. The diversity of jewels. We can speak also concerning jewels and their beauty. Every gem, every diamond, it sparkles and it gleams under the light. Now, I know that the girls and the ladies like to do this. When you're walking through the mall, you just stop and have a look in the jeweler's window. And if you're a girl and you're actually going out with a boy and you're not yet engaged, you might want to just walk along that side and walk very slowly and maybe even stop at that window and look at all those beautiful gems that are there under the lights. They're very beautiful. Of course, the ladies maybe see their beauty and the guys are thinking of the price. But the fact is that jewels reflect the light. They shine out under the bright lights, especially out in the sunlight. Let me ask you, child of God, are you showing forth the beauty of the Lord Jesus by your life and by your witness before men? You're one of the Lord's jewels. Are you, in fact, reflecting his glory? In the Psalms, Psalm 90, verse 17, the prayer of the Lord's servant is, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." There's a little chorus which says, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." Shining all the time for Jesus, are we? Way back there in Exodus chapter 34, there are words that are relevant here. Let me read them to you. Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 and 30. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not. That means he didn't know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Are we shining for Christ? Have you ever noticed that jewels and gems shine even brighter against a dark background? You go to the jeweler's store, and you'll see that often he has his gems laid out on a dark velvet material, maybe navy or black. That helps to highlight the beauty of the gems. Some of the ladies remember with great joy that they received a nice little box, and when they opened it, inside it was blue or black velvet, and there was a gem there. There was a ring there. The ring shines out in great relief, in great contrast from the dark material in the background. What does that tell us? It tells us that the darker the day in which we live, the more wicked the times in which we live our Christian lives, the more we should be standing out by way of contrast from the world. That's not happening today in many places. People are fitting right in with the world. They look like the world. They dress like the world. They listen to the world's music. They are worldlings in effect. What about standing out? Yes, maybe like a sore thumb from the world. We are to shine as lights in the world, even as gems of the Lord. But from considering a realization of the value of God's people, I want us to look at this, a recognition of the virtues of God's people. The jewels of the Lord, His true people, they possess certain characteristics that mark them out as His peculiar treasure. Look at the words here in Malachi 3. In the context, verse 16 provides us with certain virtues that Christians possess. Then they that feared the Lord. Just stop there. There's their title. They that feared the Lord. When we consider the words of Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, there's a mark of the ungodly there, and it is this: there is no fear of God before their eyes. But those that are the Lord's jewels are they that feared the Lord. A mark of the ungodly is that there's no fear of God before their eyes. But here it speaks of those that fear Him. Now, it's not with a slavish or servile fear. It's not that we have an unhealthy dread or fear of God in that sense. We're afraid He's standing there with a big club or a stick to beat us with. But it's a fear that's really a loving reverence and respect. It's the kind of fear that we should have for a loving parent, a fear of hurting or grieving our Heavenly Father by committing sin against Him. Do we have that kind of fear? Do we have that holy reverence of the Lord? God's jewels are to fear Him. Doesn't the Bible say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I mentioned there a loving parent. The Lord Himself uses that illustration in Hebrews chapter 12. He talks about discipline. He says, and I'm reading here from verse 9 of Hebrews 12, "We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." I had a dad like that. He corrected me, and I needed correction. And I gave him reverence. I gave him respect. I wasn't afraid of him in the wrong sense. I loved him. I still do, even though he's now in heaven. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Shouldn't we have that fear, that respect, that reverence for God? Hebrews 12 goes on to say in verse 28, Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us fear the Lord. This is one of the virtues of God's jewels. Their title, they feared the Lord. But then notice their testimony. Then they that feared the Lord, listen carefully, spake often one to another. What does that say to believers who don't speak to one another at all? You say, that's not right. No, it's not right. Surely the unity of the saints that I just mentioned a few minutes ago, the one body, is assumed in this verse. How unchristian-like it is for Christians, God's jewels, not to be even speaking to one another, let alone speaking to one another about the Lord. Now let's think about this. How often in our times of fellowship and when we get together with other believers do we talk about the Lord? I know we can talk about the weather. And I know we can talk about sporting activities and whatever else. We can talk about politics. Oh, politics. And there's nothing per se wrong with any of those. But how often when we get together do we actually talk about the Lord? Oh, brother, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm of no earthly use. Have you ever met a person like that? Have you ever met anyone in your life that was so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly use? I have not. I have not. Can we be too heavenly minded? The Apostle Paul said to the Colossians, set your affection, it means your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because that's where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that's what heaven is all about. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Are we going to leave all our talking about Jesus till we get to heaven? No doubt we can discuss other matters at times, legitimately, since we do live in this world. But is there not something wrong when we can be in the company of other professing Christians and the Lord Jesus never even gets a mention? You know, I hear professing believers talk about having others over for a movie night or such like. Now, listen, I'm not a weirdo, okay? I hope I'm not square. I live in the real world. Have I ever watched a Western with John Wayne? Yeah, I've done that. Have I ever sat with my daughters and watched a Hallmark romantic movie? You'll have to talk to them and ask them who did most of the crying. But listen, friends, there are things that are worth watching. Most things are not. And I know around here at a certain time of year, you might be wanting to watch a college ball game. I'm not going to say anything more about that. As long as you don't do it on the Lord's Day. But how often would you have other believers over to your house for a prayer meeting or to discuss the Bible instead of a movie night? What do believers talk about most? How often do they speak to one another about the Lord Himself? Notice it doesn't say here, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another about the Lord's work. No, the second part of the verse says, a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. They're thinking about the Lord. They're talking about the Lord. And what about the unsaved believer? Do you ever try to talk to them about Christ? You say, well, I'm not very good at talking to people about the Lord. Well, have you ever tried? Even one time to invite somebody to God's house? Look, come to our service with me on Sunday night. We'll have you over for something to eat afterwards. Or better than that, we'll take you to the fellowship in the church afterwards. That's an easy thing to do. or hand somebody a gospel tract or an invitation with the church times of services on there. That's something you can do. Do you ever do that? Do you ever try to talk to others about Christ? That's what the Bible remarks about Anna, the prophetess, an old, old lady. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible refers to her, and it says from verse 36 of that chapter that there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. That means she was old. And had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Imagine that. 84 years without her husband. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. This is for the birth of the new Savior who had come, the newborn Savior. And listen, spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She spake of him. Oh, that we might speak about the Lord. Their title, they feared the Lord. Their testimony, they spake often one to another. Their thoughts, that thought upon his name. Just want to develop that a little bit. How often are the thoughts of believers on the wrong things? As the Lord's jewels, we ought to be meditating upon the person and work of our Redeemer. You contrast then the ungodly man. The psalmist tells us that the thoughts of the ungodly are no God for me. All his thoughts are there is no God. It literally means no God for me. But isn't it interesting? I think it is that God records the thoughts of his people. And that thought upon his name. Just think back in the last 7 days since you were last in church for the services. How many times did you think upon the Lord? Maybe the page of last week's book of remembrance was left blank. Oh, that God would create a greater desire for himself in us. There's one other thing about the Lord's jewels that I want to mention here. I think we have here a revelation of the view of God's people. And it's not their view of themselves, it's God's view of them. You know, it's important what other people think of us in one sense. There's a sense in which it doesn't matter what they think of us. If we're serving the Lord and they think we're strange and they think that we're weird, that's fine. But if they're thinking upon us and our testimony for the Lord, that it's not what it ought to be, that's not a good thing. It does matter what other people think of us. But it matters most of all what God thinks of us. And in these verses, I learned that the Lord has a great regard for those who are his special treasure. He views them with love and affection. Look here again at these words. Their service for him is acknowledged. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Their service for him is acknowledged. Is it not a remarkable thing that the God of heaven actually deigns to listen to our speech and records the very least service that we do for his glory? Jesus said that you wouldn't even give a cup of cold water in his name to a disciple, but he would take note of it. Your service for the Lord is acknowledged. Now, it might not be acknowledged too much by others. That is by the by. The Lord pays attention to your service. It tells us here that a book is kept detailing your life's work for the Lord. Now, obviously, this is a way of emphasizing that God keeps records. And there's a lot in the scripture about books that God keeps and books that he will open at the judgment. In the book of Psalms, it actually refers to God putting the tears of his people in a bottle. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? He stores our tears in a bottle. The Lord cares. The Lord takes knowledge of your tears. The Lord knows about those times in secret when you wet the pillow with your tears of sorrow and grief. The Lord understands, and the Lord cares about that. What kind of record is the Lord keeping of my service? Is he constantly taking note of faithful service done by me for him? Years ago, I heard a song. We used to sing it. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? Have we? Have I? It should be said that God also keeps a record of sinful men and their thoughts and words and works. Every idle thought, you'll give an account, Jesus said, in the day of judgment. The words that you speak, you'll give an account of those. The works, Revelation 20 verse 12 records that on that great day, the day of judgment, the books are going to be opened. And, quoting here from that 12th verse, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Our service for the Lord is acknowledged. But notice as well, their security in him is assured. This 17th verse is precious. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. The Lord says of these jewels that he will spare them because they're his. It actually means he will secure them. Some people don't like to wear their very expensive rings. They're too expensive, so they store them someplace. Or they have gems or jewels that they keep in a safe or in a bank box or wherever. It's because these things are precious. We don't want to lose them. We want to secure them. And friend, God is going to make sure that none of his precious jewels are lost. Not one. Not one of his jewels that he refers to as mine are going to be lost. Every precious stone will be secured forever and kept for that day when Jesus comes again, because every one is so very valuable to him. And we have our Lord's own word for it, don't we? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Lord said in John 17, in that great prayer in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. Listen, it's the will of Christ, just as it is the will of the Father, that not a single one that has been given to him in the covenant of grace be lost. They're going to be with him where he is. His precious jewels. And the Lord has a definite number of precious gems in view here. They shall be mine, he says. And none of them will be missing in glory. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The promises of God are good, aren't they? This is the word of the Lord. None will be missing in glory, because every jewel is upon the Lord's heart. I was just looking yesterday at Exodus chapter 28. I'd like you to turn there for a moment before we finish. Exodus chapter 28. And in the closing chapters of Exodus, from chapter 25 to chapter 40, you have a lot of detail about the tabernacle, the furniture, and the various accoutrements, the things that were made by the artificer. You have the priest's garments and various things connected with that. And so in Exodus 28, you have this description of part of the garments, the garments, the holy garments for glory and for beauty that were worn by Aaron. And here's what it says, Exodus 28 from verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof, and thou shalt set in it settings of stones. Now watch this. Even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And then go down to verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Those beautiful gems on the breastplate were born upon the heart of the high priest. Who does he represent? Well, there's a greater than Aaron, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the names of his people, the precious jewels upon his heart continually. In Psalm 40, it speaks about the thoughts that God has toward his people. They are innumerable. They're more than can be numbered. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And notice in Malachi chapter 3 verse 17, these jewels, they refer to every Christian. And the Lord says, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Compare Romans 8 verse 32. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You and I, believer, we're going to be spared forever because God spared not his own son. How much he loves his precious jewels. What a view God has of his own people. Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above. Thou hast taught me. It is so. That hymn says, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Tell me, are you one of the Lord's precious gems this morning? Are you going to be his when he cometh to make up his jewels? And Christian, let us be at the business of seeking to gather bright gems for his crown. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light. Send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light. Send the light. May God bless his word to all of our hearts. Let us pray. As we close the service this morning, let me just say that we are here, and the elders of this church as well, as your servants for Jesus' sake. If you're concerned about your soul, where you stand before God, you'd like to speak with us about these things. We're not priests. We're not intermediaries between you and God. But we'd love to take the Bible and show you what God says in his word by way of his promises to those that believe and trust in Christ. Don't go away without the Lord. Call upon his name. If you're a backslider this morning, the Lord has been dealing with your heart, but your lack of love to him. He loves you. but you know that you don't love him the way that you ought to. He's married to the backslider. He will love you freely. And he will heal your backslidings. Come to him today. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being one of the Lord's gems. Oh, help me, help thy people to shine brightly for thee in a dark place. I pray for any who are yet outside of Christ, who are lost and undone. Oh God, today, save them by thy sovereign grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.